Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. On the outlines in your bulletins, an insert, there is on one side the outline of this morning's sermon, and then on the back side is the scripture reading from Ephesians 4. Now, I have put the whole chapter from Ephesians 4 on those outlines, beginning at verse 1, but I'm going to be referring to that in the sermon, but for now I'm going to begin reading the scripture reading at verse 17. So Ephesians 4, verse 17, and reading through Ephesians 5, verse 2. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, beginning at Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thus, the reading of God's Word today from Ephesians chapter 4. I encourage you to follow along on the outline there in your bulletin today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, during this sermon series on the book of Ephesians, I've had so many of you say, well, it's just amazing how what the Apostle Paul wrote in the letter to the Ephesians, written over 2,000 years ago, is so relevant to what is going on in the world we live today. The Bible clearly speaking to the world in which we live. In congregation, our text before you today is no different. In the first three chapters of the letter to Ephesians, we have seen how the believers in the Ephesian church had become Christians, and they now have union with Christ. That's the indicative. And now in the second half of the letter, we're being told that even though they have become Christians, even though they have union with Christ Jesus, the sins of the culture in which they live are showing up in their lives. And why were the sins of the culture in which they live showing up in their lives? They continue to have sin within their heart. Well, what were those sins of the culture? In today's passage, the Apostle Paul speaks of four of them. First, it was a culture the Ephesian church lived in that was of falsehood and lies. Because they lived in a culture of false religions and lies, it was tempting for them to believe those lies. And as we saw in verses 17 and 18, it was a culture in which the people around them were darkened in their understanding. They were ignorant of God. They had become callous in their hearts, giving themselves over to sensuality. It was a culture that did not know God. It was a culture that did not live according to his word and truth. Doesn't that sound like the world we live in today? A second sin of that culture in which they lived was the culture filled with anger. It was a culture that was so angry that if a preacher of God's word tried to tell them that the way they were living was sinful and wrong, they turned against the preacher. Ephesians, or the book of Acts, chapter 19, tells us that when the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel, the people of that culture were quick to rise up, to riot against him, to riot against the preaching of God's word and God's truth, dragging him for public ridicule and rioting in the city. A culture of anger that doesn't like God's word and rebels against it. Does that sound like the world we live in today? Third, the Apostle Paul tells us it was a culture of theft and stealing, a culture in which people did not want to work for a living, but instead wanted things to be given to them. And they were not given things. They would just take things from others. Doesn't that sound like the world we live in today? And fourth, the cultural world of Ephesus was a culture of corrupting talk, in which the people of that culture would spend their time bad-mouthing, cutting down others, especially Christians. And it caused all kinds of cultural divisions in the city in which they lived. They didn't get along with each other. They spoke badly against one another. Those are some of the sins of the culture of the Ephesian Christians in which they live. And in the second half of this letter, the Apostle Paul has indicated that the sins of the culture around them have now started to affect the church and the believers in the church. And so, in the first part of chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he calls them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. But what does that mean? He tells us in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, the Ephesian church members need to act and live differently than the people in the culture around them. Instead of living out the sins of the culture around them, they need to live out a new life in Christ. And as they live out that new life in Christ, they maintain the unity of the Spirit in Christ Jesus and the members of the church, reflecting the love of Christ and heaven itself, while the culture around them lives in chaos. And then in verses 22 to 23, the Apostle Paul teaches them the specific things they need to do. They need to follow, to put off the old self and put on the new self. Well, they can't do it in their own strength, but they need to recognize it about themselves. They still have and were born in the old self, Adam. And verse 22, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, God's Spirit at work, renewing you. And as that Spirit renews you, you need to live out the new self in Christ. Verse 24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, what does that look like in the church and among the lives of believers? When it comes to each one of the sins of the culture mentioned, the Apostle Paul describes them, and he describes to us today not only what kind of behavior is to be put off or shed, but he also goes on to describe for us how a new life in Christ is to be walked and lived. Instead of lies, anger, stealing, and corrupting talk, a new life in Christ is to be walked in Christ's love. And as the Apostle Paul starts that description of a new life in Christ in verse 34, or verse 25, he starts with a therefore. Now, we've seen therefore previously in verse 1. In that verse, as the Apostle Paul begins to describe the imperatives, the commands for how you should live your life as a believer in Christ, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's the first therefore. And now as you go to verse 25, there's another therefore. And this second therefore ties into what is to be put off and what is to then be put on. What is to be shed and what in Christ Jesus you are now. Verse 25 reads, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The first sin of the culture that's described in verse 25 is falsehood. And do you see the contrast? Truth must replace falsehood. In a culture of falsehood and false religions, the Apostle Paul is reminding the believers in Christ that they should not join with it. But in a new person in Christ Jesus, they should speak the truth of God's word with one another, and live out that truth in their lives. And look again at the last part of that verse. The English Standard Version reads, for we are members one of another. But to better understand the meaning, the last part should read, for we are members alongside of one another. Adding that alongside emphasis makes a point that the Apostle Paul wants us to see even more clear. That emphasis in the wording helps you to see that what is in focus here when it comes to the truth is the body of Christ. The chief reason the Apostle Paul in these verses is speaking of this is because the members of the body in Christ in Ephesus need to learn how to speak the truth to one another. The truth that is found in God's word. Because in the midst of a world of falsehood, a culture of lies, the body of Christ needs to live out and know the truth. In those relationships, as they'll later refer to in the book of Ephesians, husbands and wives, truthful with one another. Parents and children, truthful with one another. In all their relationships, the truth must stand out, and as the truth is shared between the two, the truth of God's word, harmonious relationships are found in Christ. The church must be a place for people where they can go and hear and know God's truth. Truth must replace falsehood. A second sin the apostle addresses is anger. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Do you see the contrast? Righteous anger must replace anger that controls. Do you see how he begins that verse indicating that there is such a thing as righteous anger? Be angry, the verse begins. We know that the Lord Jesus had righteous anger when he was cleansing the temple. He was angry at the corruption and sin by the money changers, and he drove them out. And when there is injustice around you, and you've been treated unfairly, or someone you know has been treated unjustly, you can be angry. There is a righteous anger. But then before, as a believer in Christ, what do you do with that anger? The apostle warns us in verse 26 not to let that anger turn into sin. And one way to do that as a believer is to put a time limit on it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You may be angry at someone else or even another believer in Christ, but then you should determine whether that anger is righteous first before the Lord. Before the sun goes down at the end of the day, if it is righteous anger, if it is right for me to be angry at that other person, or it's something I need to give up before the Lord and be at peace. And if you're not at peace, go and work it out with that person you're angry with. Now, sometimes that can't all be done at the end of the day when the sun goes down. The point that the Apostle Paul is making is that there needs to be a time limit on it. Because if you don't put a time limit on it, if you don't go work it out and work through that anger before God and the other person, what happens? Verse 27, then give no opportunity to the devil. If you don't work it out before the Lord and that other person, you can dwell on it. You keep dwelling on it, whether it's that person that did something to you or another person. You will be given opportunity in your heart for the devil to be at work. An opportunity where a life of anger then can go down this downward spiral of bitterness and anger to shouting words of slander against one another, seeking to harm that other person's reputation and ill will in your heart against them. And that kind of thing that the devil gets a hold of tears apart families and tears apart the Christian church. And through that unrighteous anger, the devil then is given that opportunity. Anger that controls a person's life instead of Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul has heard about this kind of anger present in the church in Ephesus. He tells us, that's not how a believer in Christ should live. But that is how someone who does not know Christ lives. A believer in Christ Jesus needs to shed in Christ Jesus that kind of sinful, controlling anger. The third sin the apostle addresses is theft. Let the thief no longer steal, verse 28, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Generosity must replace theft. You look all around you today, you see theft taking place. Whether it be theft of a car or truck here on Libby Island, or store theft where people will just walk into a store and walk out with what they want, or house theft, as some of you know, it's getting worse. We live in a culture in which people think they are owed things, they deserve things, even if it's not theirs. And in contrast, how does the Apostle Paul say a Christian person should live? Verse 28 again. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. He teaches that Christians should not steal things or expect things should be given to you, but as a believer, do an honest work with your hands. That means you do it honestly before the Lord. And there's a purpose behind that last part of the verse, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That means as a believer in Christ, you don't have a focus where you labor for your own benefit, your own wealth, your own money, and what you want to attain in this world. But the purpose for working hard is to share with anyone in need, especially those in the body of Christ. And finally, the fourth sin the apostle addresses in these verses is corrupting talk. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The language of blessing spoken by believers instead of corrupt talk. The corrupting talk he's describing here is the talk about cutting others down, speaking badly of others. We hear a lot of it today in the culture in which we live. Words that are used and spoken to cause all kinds of division. And the contrast, the Apostle Paul writes as a believer in Christ, is that what you say must be said to build others up in blessing and grace. Now notice he does add, as fits the occasion. You don't just say things to make a person feel good, but in the right occasion, building them up in the Lord. Don't always be critical of others, but may your speech be edifying to that person, building them up in the Lord. That the words you speak may give grace to those who hear. Well, why is it important to put away those things? In verse 30, the apostle goes on with a warning. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The warning is about grieving the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about here? The sealed day for redemption he's referring to at the end of the verse comes out of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote about how the gospel was preached in the city of Ephesus, how God, working through his Holy Spirit, opened their hearts and minds that they became believers in the gospel and Christ Jesus as their Savior, how their redemption through the preaching and teaching of God's Word and the power of the Spirit was sealed until the day of redemption. Someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return back to this earth. Someday he will come back and all the world will see him in all his glory. And believers will experience and know the day of redemption. But what about the first part of that verse? What does he mean when he writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? To understand that phrase, we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And the Scripture to help us understand that is found in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 63. I put one of the verses on there this morning under point C. Isaiah 63 verse 10. That passage tells us that after God delivered his Old Testament people from the land of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, and after he had brought them through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan, Isaiah wrote that in their sin and rebellion, they grieved the Holy Spirit. Starting at verse 8 of that chapter, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Do you see how by their sin and rebellion, he's describing how they grieved the Holy Spirit, with the result that the Lord turned against them? The New Testament people of God have been saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are on a wilderness journey unto heavenly glory. They've been brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been sealed to the day of redemption. And now, like in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul is giving a warning in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do they grieve the Holy Spirit of God? How do they possibly incur God's displeasure? In verse 21, the Apostle Paul repeats what he has already said, but now summing it all up in his warning. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You read that verse and you say, well, hasn't he kind of already said some of that in the previous verses? He's spoken in those previous verses about anger, about falsehood, about lies. He's spoken in those previous verses about corrupting talk. Now he brings it up again. And he does so in verse 31 in such a way that he shows that there is a downward spiral. That if those sins he has described are not properly dealt with previously in verses 25 through 29, it can lead to a downward spiral of behavior and sin that grieves the Holy Spirit. Do you see the downward spiral in that verse? Look how it starts out with what's in the heart, bitterness and resentment against someone else. It leads to wrath and to anger at that other person. Out of the mouth comes clamor, that's screaming and shouting at that person you're angry with. Out of the mouth comes slander. You begin to say things about that other person, use language about that other person to cause that person harm and damage their reputation. And the apostle writes as a Christian, let it be put away from you, along with all malice. malice is when you start to have an attitude toward that other person. You're angry with that other person. An attitude in which you wish ill will upon them. That's not how a believer in Christ is to live. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. It will do you no good before the Lord. And instead, how then should a believer live? Notice he's making a contrast, verse 31 and 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And look at the last phrase again. As God in Christ forgave you. How is it that you can put away all bitterness, wrath, and anger against others after what they did to you? Because whenever you are filled with that wrath and anger against others, you start to look vertically. And you come to realize that because of your sin, God has every right to be angry with you. And then you're reminded that God in Christ has forgiven your sins. And if God is kind and tender-hearted and forgiving towards you, even after you sinned against Him, how can you, as a believer in Christ, look to someone else with bitterness, wrath, and anger? Now do you see the summary new life difference? It's not easy, but what is different about a believer in Christ and the relationships they have with one another from those who do not know Christ? It is different than what fuels the culture all around you. How does the believer in Christ live? He forgives one another because Christ has forgiven him. And that brings us to another therefore. Throughout Ephesians chapter 4 and into chapter 5, there have been three. In verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. A second therefore, at the beginning of our text today, chapter 4, verse 25. This is how you live out your union with Christ. And a third therefore, found in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now notice how that's worded, because that word imitation can be confusing. You do not become a beloved child by imitating your way to God in your own strength. But in Christ Jesus, you are His beloved child. And you imitate Him as His beloved child, living out your union with Him. You are His child. You live out that union in your character, in your actions, as the Apostle Paul has just described. And then he goes on to describe it further in verse 2. And walk in love. Walk in love. How do you walk in love? The verse goes on. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You can walk in love because as imitators of God, you know that you were born a sinner and you've sinned against God and you deserve His wrath and judgment for your sin. Because of what you've done in your life, He has every right to be bitter against you, to be filled with wrath and anger, and to let that bitterness go on for all eternity. But God in Christ Jesus didn't do that. Christ loved you, and as a substitute for you, and for what you rightly deserve, He gave Himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God to pay for your sins on the cross. God's wrath for your sin fell upon Him. And knowing what Christ did for you as a believer in Christ, Do you have any reason to be filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and to hold it against somebody else? Do you have any reason to speak with clamor and slander against that other person you're angry with and what, because of what Christ has done for you? Do you have any reason to carry it on and not forgive? That's what the people in the culture around you do who do not know God. Their minds are filled with lies. Their hearts then are filled with anger. It causes them to steal because they think they're owed and deserve things. Corrupting talk about others pours out of their mouths. But God inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Ephesian believers in the church then and to believers in the church today a new life difference. Forgive as he forgave. Walk in Christ's love for you. That means don't speak falsehood or be angry or steal or speak corrupting talk about others like the people in the world in which we live. But as beloved children of God, imitators of him, forgiving others as he forgave you, being willing to give yourself up, even for those who have wronged you. And that's what makes heaven and the church of Christ different from the people who live in the world and the culture around you. The church in heaven is filled with forgiven sinners in Christ, and they know it. And instead of anger, they seek to live out a new life walk in love. They forgive each other. They make their hearts at peace with the Lord. And they live their life of love, saying to the Lord, take my life and let it be ever only all for thee. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word. We thank you today for your word, which instructs us, Lord, how believers in Christ should live. Lord, we look around us and we see many who do not live or understand these things. Lord, in a world of falsehood, in a world of anger, in a world of taking what's not ours for yours, in a world of corrupting talk against others, Lord, you have laid out for us the ethics of heaven. The ethics of what it means to know Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Lord, to forgive because Christ has forgiven us. To know that he died for us. Lord, and as we look around us and see others. Father, we pray that you would enable us to fill our hearts and lives with your truth instead of lies. That, Lord, whatever anger may be inside of us, it would be righteous anger and the rest put away. Lord, that as believers, we would be generous with one another, especially the body of Christ. Lord, that our words, instead of tearing others down, would build others up in Christ Jesus. Lord, it is easy for us to look at others who do not know you and identify these sins. But Lord, they're in us too. They're in the church as they were in Ephesus. They're here in our church today. And so, Lord, as we come to you, as we go to you today, we look to our Savior. We're reminded of his forgiveness for us and our sins. We're reminded of his death on the cross, which paid for our sins. Lord, we know that before you, all that we have against others, you could have against us. But we rejoice that in Christ Jesus we've been forgiven. And Lord, we pray that as new believers in Christ, you would enable us to walk a new life in love. that the old man in our heart would be shed and put off. And here today, in this place, in the church, in the place of believers who someday will go to heaven and be with you, we pray that things would be different, that in our heart we would know your forgiveness, your love, and it would shine forth in the relationships in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.